Amen. So we're studying the commandments, and we have, which ones have we studied already? We have studied the first ones. Very good. I am so glad that you are astute students. Well, they're found in two places, Exodus chapter 20 and 5. We're getting faster. This is good. All right. And the commandments are, first one is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Very good. Second, thou shalt not make unto you any graven image, and thou shalt not bow unto them. Next, third. Good. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Four. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Very good. Now we get to honor thy father and thy mother. And then thou shalt not murder. And today, tonight, thou shalt not commit adultery. Commit adultery. That's a term you don't hear too often these days, is it? In its place, our world has put some other things. Such as what? I'm sorry, say that again. We're living together. We're having an affair. Cheat. Sowing your wild oats. Good. Anything else? So what's the big deal about adultery? Committing adultery. I find it interesting that our culture has shied away from that term. And I'm going to place the blame squarely on the fact of the presence of the Ten Commandments. That the Ten Commandments state, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the fact that these Ten Commandments have stood as an authority for many, many years. And so therefore, because the world doesn't like the standards of God, and knowing that they can't necessarily just rewrite them, they will avoid them or hide behind new words, new slogans, and therefore ease their conscience as a result. Maybe I'm being a bit harsh, but one exhortation I want to give you tonight is to use biblical language, to call it what it is, to use the words that the Bible uses when we speak of sin. And specifically tonight, we're dealing with sexual sin. Committing adultery is a term that demands that a marriage is involved in this union. A marriage is involved in this union. Thou shalt not commit adultery demands that one or the other, the man or the woman, at least one of them, is married. They have a spouse. And adultery takes place when people come together in a relationship, a sexual relationship, but they are not married. It is not with one another's spouses. In other words, there is unfaithfulness to a marriage union. When you hear the word adultery, think unfaithfulness. That's a pretty safe explanation for it. As you see it throughout the scriptures, because you're going to see it a lot with Israel and Judah and their dealings with God. That's the terminology that is used. And so adultery is unfaithfulness to a committed covenant relationship. And so what we're seeing here in the Ten Sayings or the Ten Commandments is God codifying, putting down in writing in His law, His understanding of the sanctity of marriage, of that committed covenant relationship. This command demonstrates God's high respect for marriage. God saw fit to place it here in the law. God saw fit. This is important enough to place here in these beginning sayings of His law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. This command brings out into the open man's prevalence to sexual sin. In other words, God understands His creation. And God understands the effect that sin has had upon it. Because certainly in the garden, God brought the woman to Adam, and there was a desire to be together. And there was a holiness there. There was a sanctity in that relationship. Now sin came, and of course sin brought about perversion of what God had created. Now Adam and Eve, we don't have record of any unfaithfulness between them and their marriage, but we do understand that from this point on, perversion begins. And so God's standards begin to be skewed, and lies are told and taught about the teachings of the Lord. We also understand from this command, thou shalt not commit adultery, that this seems to have no gender bias. That this command was given to all the people that surrounded Mount Sinai. Not just to the men, not just to the women, but to them all. It is interesting what the Jewish rabbis did with this commandment. I did just a brief look down through some of the Jewish commentaries of the law, and they've been commentating on the law for hundreds of years. And these rabbis speak with great authority to the point that the Jewish people, they follow what the rabbis teach. And this is partly what happens with the Pharisees and Jesus and that whole clash, and we're going to get to that. But the rabbis, it is interesting to see how in their teaching it almost seems as if adultery was more of the punishment lied upon the woman. The man had more opportunity. He was the authority. He had more freedoms, even sexual freedoms, and the woman was not equal in that. I don't exactly see that to the degree that the rabbis teach. I don't see it in the scriptures. So we see that the giving of this commandment demonstrates God's high respect for marriage. It demonstrates that this was not gender biased. It was for them all. And it explains for us the sanctity of marriage. What has God already said about the relationship between a man and a woman? When I say that, what has already been in place, already written before we get to Mount Sinai, before we get to Exodus chapter 20? I just did a brief survey. I want to bring you along on that. I'm going to take you to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to just begin there. In Genesis chapter 2, we see the verse 23, Adam wakes up and he sees the woman that God brings to him. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." One flesh. Powerful words here in the just in the first, so the second chapter of Genesis. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Not ashamed. And so we understand that this relationship between a man and a woman was designed to be without shame. It was between a man and a woman. And it brought these individuals, man and woman, together in such a way that God called them, they shall be one flesh. What else do we see? Go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and you might find these interesting in for me to bring them up, but they do have a little bit to do with our topic tonight. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 14, we read, "And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair." Who is the woman? Sarai. "And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's what? Wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst you not tell me that she was your wife? Why sayest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way.' And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had." Now, there's a couple of observations that you see in this text. First of all, you see that the Lord took an action here. Pharaoh took Sarai into his harem, and the Lord took action. What did the Lord do? The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house. So I'm not making a big deal about what men are saying here. I'm making a big deal about the Lord's action. Because there is a man and a wife, and here the wife is in another man's house. And the Lord takes action on that. The Lord wants to preserve this marriage relationship. And so the house is plagued. Second observation is that even Pharaoh understands the sanctity of a marriage relationship. You see that? "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why didn't you tell me she was yours?" Even Pharaoh understood the value of that husband-wife relationship. How did he understand? How did he get that? The grace of the Lord, I would say, but it's interesting he understood this. Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20, we're going to see this again. Verse 1, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are but a dead man, for the woman which you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for you, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, and know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Interesting, yeah. Because again, we see Abraham and his lack of trust, deception. And here's Sarah, she's my sister, he's my brother. And Abimelech, who is described as being from a Philistine background. And Abimelech takes her. But what do we see again? Who takes action? The Lord. God takes action. God takes action, and he comes to Abimelech in a dream. What do we understand here? God cares about the sanctity of this relationship. He is preserving it. And he is doing so even with those that are not of his people. And so we see God taking action again. Well, let's go to Genesis 26. Genesis 26, verse 7. Well, we'll say verse 6. Genesis 26, verse 6. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Sound familiar? That's where Abraham was in chapter 20. Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, who's his wife, by the way? Isaac's wife is Rebekah. All right, so the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is your wife. And how sayest thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with your wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Abimelech has a value. There's a value placed on a man and his wife. He gets it. And God, in his inspired word, is bringing that to the forefront so that the people of Israel have this history that brings them to the Ten Commandments. One other thing I want us to notice before we get back to Exodus chapter 20 is go to Genesis chapter 39. What happens in Genesis 39? You remember? It might have something to do with what we're talking about. Genesis 39, we see Joseph. And what happens with Joseph? Potiphar's wife. That's all we need to say. Potiphar's wife. But it would do us well to look at this. Genesis 39, verse 6. And Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but you. Because you are his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Joseph really, here in the latter portion of his life especially, is a great example to us. And what do we see from him? We see an honor for the marriage relationship, don't we? Now, this is even of his Egyptian master, Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife. Don't miss what Joseph said in verse 9. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" What is he talking about? Adultery. Adultery. Him lying with another man's wife. Adultery. And Joseph here calling it great wickedness, a sin against God. Wow. A sin against God. Well, in my survey, that's where we come to Exodus chapter 20, where God puts into his law, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." As we take this commandment, there is much that we could say about it. I do think it would be beneficial for us to look at two other places in the law concerning this. Leviticus chapter 18, and I just want us to see verse 20. Leviticus 18:20. It says, "Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her." The language there is very reminiscent of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Listen to what Hebrews 13:4 says. It says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." God will judge. And so we see this, there's a defilement here with adultery. And God, in Hebrews, says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Whoremongers, the root of that is pornos, which speaks of the perversion of the sexual relationship, which is a more general term than adultery. So in other words, adultery really is a form of fornication. But fornication does not demand that a marriage relationship be involved. You can commit fornication by just simply having sex outside of marriage. Back in Leviticus 20 and verse 10, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. I mean, this is powerful here, what the result is. And this is in God's law. Both of them are to be put to death. Now, this brings to mind a passage in John chapter 8, doesn't it? In John chapter 8, notice what I'm trying to do is I want us to see what the law has to say, but we're going to look at the New Testament and see its interpretation of this and understanding. And so we saw in Hebrews 13:4 that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Notice what happens in John chapter 8. We've just read the law. We just read Leviticus 20, verse 10, where both are to be put to death. And John chapter 8 is the account. In chapter 8, verse 1 and following, we have the account of the adulterous woman. Verse 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? All right, so they're really putting Jesus here on the spot, or so they think. And Jesus, and by the way, notice what they say here. Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Does the law say that she should be stoned? Well, it says that she shall be surely put to death. But it also says something else in the law, doesn't it? That the one who's with her, committing the adultery with her, is also to be put to death. Now that's interesting. That's lacking here in what the Pharisees say to Jesus. Do you notice that? So they're pointing their finger at her. She was caught in the very act. So if she was caught in the very act, that means that he was caught in the very act, right? You'd think they'd be smarter than this, but nevertheless, I shouldn't insult them because, you know, I might have been trying to do the same kind of thing. But nevertheless, they didn't get it. Because they don't give the whole law. They're just seeking to condemn her and to get Jesus. And of course, we see what Jesus says. Verse 6, this they said, tempting him that they might have a way to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, you know, what was going through his mind, you know, as he's writing on the ground, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. And he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned you? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus was honoring the law here. These men did not see it full all the way through to its completion. They abandoned the accusation because of the conviction of their own hearts. As Jesus brought that to light upon them. Deuteronomy chapter 22 also has much to say on this topic. Now, it's important to recognize that we've looked in Genesis, we've looked in Exodus, we've looked in Leviticus, and now we get to Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy is what? It is a retelling of the law to the new generation just before they cross the Jordan into the Promised Land. And so it's a review in many ways. But it's interesting how in this review we read in Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, Deuteronomy 22, 22, if a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so that thou, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. And then it goes on, if a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then you shall bring them both out into the gates of that city, and you shall stone them with stones, that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so shalt thou put away evil from among you. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. She noticed that. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death, for as when a man rises against his neighbor and slays him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. God knows what he's doing. God is the greatest judge, the greatest giver of the law. His laws make sense. His laws make sense. Adultery. Even saying the word should place within you this feeling of disgust, not for those people, but for the unfaithful act. Adultery is that which, as the Bible describes it, is done in secret. It is something that is done with the effort that nobody else knows. Listen to what Job says in Job 24. Job 24, verse 13, he says, they are those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. The murderer rising with the light kills the poor and needy, and then the night is as a thief. The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, now catch this, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguises his face. Job got it. Adultery is that way. People don't, I mean, of course, there's great boldness in our world today, but there is an effort to conceal unfaithfulness. You do it in twilight, under the cover of darkness, when you can't, your face cannot be recognized that you are going into another woman's home. It just makes sense, right? When you're doing sin, you seek to cover it and do it under the cover of darkness. And so Job understood, this is the way of the adulterer. Proverbs, of course, has much to say about the strange woman and how she brings and draws men into her home. I could go over several passages, but for the sake of time, let me just give you some references to look up. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 24 to 34. Proverbs chapter 7 and verses 5 through 27. Notice what takes place. Even in one of those passages, the woman says, the good man is not at home. Who's the good man? Her husband. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 20. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wickedness. Well, we need to wrap it up. Time goes so quickly. We have to wrap it up with some words from Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, again, I hope you realize how much we're going to Matthew 5 in this study. Because Jesus recognized how important these sayings, these 10 sayings were. And he wants people to understand them. And he said, I have come to fulfill the law, he says in verse 17. But I want you to look at verse 27. Matthew 5:27 says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is unprofitable for you that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. For it is profitable for you that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Verse 30, and if thy right hand offend you, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. What is Jesus bringing to the table here? Well, as Jesus does so often, is he goes to the heart of men, the heart of mankind. And Jesus, being God, recognizes that the committing thou shalt not commit adultery, recognizes that the very sin of unfaithfulness, of wanting to be with another man's wife, and the actions that are taken to do so begin in the heart of an individual. And Jesus is explaining here that a kingdom saint is going to not just condemn physical actions. In other words, a kingdom saint is not somebody that merely just condemns the physical sins but lives carnally in his mind. No. A kingdom saint is one who is pure within, and the result is pure without. Because God understands his people and he knows the heart. And it's interesting what he says there, if your right eye offends you. In the context, it says, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. And he says then, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. I see a link. Watch what you're looking at. Be careful with your eyes. I mean, Proverbs, the way the strange woman is described, is attractive to the man's eyes. Watch the eyes. Ladies, Proverbs also says, draws attention to the way you as a lady can use your eyes to draw in a man. Be careful with your eyes. It also says, if your right hand offend you, be careful what you touch. Be careful what you look, what you look, and be careful what you touch. Because it's not very far from a casual touch on the shoulder to the bed. And that's the way it happens. Is it starts out very innocently and starts out very casually. What you're looking at in the eyes. Of course, the eyes bring in the information. Starts casually with the touch. Be careful what you touch, how you touch. You see, Jesus wants us to look at ourselves as God looks at us. Because he sees our hearts. He recognizes it. So, dear ones, the marriage is honorable in all. And the bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Remember, he says, from the mountain, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thank you, God, for such clear instructions. Help us to be faithful. I pray, God, that you would help your people. Help us, God, to be people that honor and respect your ways and your commands. In Jesus' name, amen.